you're anything like me, you like to know all the details, which is funny because I'm not the best of giving details, but I like to personally know all the details. I want to know everything that I'm signing up for. I want to know if I'm signed up for something, exactly where I need to be, what time I need to be there, exactly what I'm going to be doing. I want the full picture. I want all the information. If I'm on a road trip, I like to plan out where the best stops would be. If I'm following a group to a location, I don't want to trust that other driver. I want to know the location. I don't want to rely on just following them on every turn. I like the syllabus that a teacher provides, especially since I've gotten into graduate school, at least in this Hebrew class I'm in. My teacher has provided week by week exactly what we're going to cover in that lesson, what's the homework from that lesson. I like knowing that. I haven't been the best at keeping up with that, but I still like knowing it. If I don't have all the details, if I don't have the full picture, if I don't have all the information of any time that could stress me out, that's the situation that stresses me out. Right now, in this upcoming week, Paige and I are closing on a house, and that has been a good process overall, and we're excited to have that process come to a close on Wednesday. But outside of looking at the houses Paige would often find on the different apps and going to visit the houses and look at them and picture what it would look like to make those places ours, the process from sending in an offer into this coming Wednesday when we sign our life away, as I've heard a lot of people say, in between that time in between has stressed me out about making have all the details that I didn't know that were going on, all the information that I didn't have along the way. When we were going through steps, I didn't have everything I wanted to know. I didn't always fully understand it, and I didn't always know what the next step was going to be. And even when we got to kind of lengthier pauses in between one step to the next, I got stressed out. Looking back on that process, I know we've had a great realtor that has walked with us through this process, a great mortgage advisor who has been ready to answer questions, and they knew what they were doing. They knew what they needed to know for on our behalf and were doing on our behalf. But that moments in between, and when we were walking through this process, I got stressed out a lot because I didn't have all the information. I didn't have every detail that I would want to have. And I think we get like that a lot in life. And whatever it may be, we want to have the information. I think that probably pertains to a lot of us. And I think we get like that in faith, too. I think we get in our walk with Christ, and we want to know everything. We want to know all the plans he has in place. We want to know all the details. We want to wrestle control from God at times. We ask a lot of whys. We keep our eyes focused on the path ahead instead of just the next step God has called us to take. I think we see the Israelites do this a lot. When they are in the wilderness, when they're escaping Egypt first, they get to the Red Sea, and they're being guided by God, but in a moment of fear and doubt, when they look back, they see the Egyptians and their pursuit of them, and they're full of that fear and doubt, and they get scared instead of trusting God with that next step. A few chapters later, they grumble and complain when there to them is an apparent lack of food and water. Yet they had just seen God make a path where there had not been one before. They again lost sight on letting God guide their steps, of trusting in his guidance. We see again as Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law, to receive the Ten Commandments, that they lose sight again on what God is doing for them and where God has taken them and where he is going to take them. And they build an idol to worship, the golden calf. And then what I think is maybe the greatest display of their lack of trust, their lack of guidance, is again when they get full of fear and doubt at the doorstep of the Promised Land. Moses has sent in Numbers 13, 12 spies to check out the land, and they come back with their report. And in Numbers 14, we see the people's response. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt." Here again, we see the Israelites wrestling for control. They're not trusting God with each step. They get full of fear and doubt because of the size and their report. You go over to the book of Judges, and I think we see a cycle of this. As the story of one judge ends, we're told that the land has peace for a blank amount of years. And then as the next story begins, as the next header starts for the next judge, we're told again that the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, I think in the lives of most of the kings of Israel, and then Israel and Judah as the nation becomes divided, I think if you flip to just about any chapter in the book of Kings or Chronicles, you're likely to find a king with a description of they too did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Time and time again, we see the Israelites lose trust in God's guidance, let fear and doubt creep in, let their own desires get in the way of trusting God and obeying the steps he's called them to take. Time and time again did the nation of Israel, their rulers, lose sight on what God had asked of them. Time and time again did God's people stop letting him and his word guide their steps and guide their actions. But it's not just the Israelites who did this. It's not just the nation of Israel. It's not just God's people way back then. I think it's God's people today. We lose sight on how God is guiding us. We wrestle for that control. We want to be in charge. We want to map out our next step. So we set out on the journey of our life. We got our bags packed. We've got everything we think we could ever need. We've packed, got our water on the side, got my plans in place. I've got a map of where I want to go and how I'm going to get there. I've got my desires and what I want to accomplish ready and set in stone. And so I start walking on this path. I start walking on this journey, and lights are on. Everything's going well. I can see the path, but my eyes stay focused on what's ahead. I'm not worried about my steps. I'm just focused on what's ahead. And I keep walking. I keep taking these steps. I keep making this journey, and things go well. But if you have ever been out walking, if you've ever spent a day on earth, you know at some point, what happens? The lights go out. It gets dark. And we are unable to see as much of what's ahead of us. We aren't able to see clearly as well. We're not able to see what's right in front of us. We still can't. I can see a little bit of that faint glow. If I'm looking at the doors behind us, I can see a glow, but I can't see that as clearly as I want to. And I start to realize what I haven't packed was a light. What I haven't packed was something to guide not me to the end destination, the end goal, but to guide just that next step. Because if I keep walking, I'm going to get to something that's going to trip me up. I'm going to get to something that's going to make me fall or stumble. When we read in Scripture, we read Psalm 119, 105. And often the psalmist, often said to be David in this psalm, of this long and beautiful psalm, dwells on God's word. But I think this one is the most memorable for many of us. And it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's not about having all the overhead lights on. It's about just a light for my steps. And I'll let the boys that helped me turn the lights back on. I don't want to encourage anybody to fall asleep during this time. But the idea here is not a bunch of overhead lights. It's not about being able to see the entire room you're in or the entire path before you. The Hebrew word here is near, and it's this idea of this small ceramic lamp that had no intention of being what you use to fill your entire room with light. It was not going to illuminate every single corner and every single detail. The idea, and if I think there's a slide of that, what an idea of what it may have looked like. But the idea is that it was a small lamp that would often even be held low to the ground, specifically for your next step, specifically to guide just that next step as you walk through a room. And I don't think that idea is foreign to any of us. How many of us, late at night, we're at home, and the kids are asleep, everyone's in bed, and you need a glass of water, so you don't want to stumble around your house, you don't want to trip on anything, you don't want to step on a dog, stub a toe, run into something that you left on the ground that you forgot to pick up. What do? We often grab this handy-dandy device, right? Turn on that little flashlight I just had on, or maybe just turn the screen around and let that illuminate just that next step, so I don't step on something, I don't stub a toe, I don't trip over something on the ground. Or if you're out ever hiking, you're camping, you're in the woods at any point, and you're walking around and it gets dark, you're walking on a path that may be unknown to you, and it's not going to be a nice carpeted walkway like we have here in this auditorium. It's going to be a gravel and rocks, and there's going to be stones and branches in the way. So we turn on a flashlight again. We light our path, and maybe we look around ahead of us. We see if there may be a turn coming up or a fork in the path. Maybe we check around just to see what's around us, the setting we're in. But more often than not, we've got that light pointed at the ground, right? Guiding that next step so I don't trip on that stone, I don't trip on that branch, helping me to get to the end destination, the end goal. That's what the psalmist here is really getting at, is that the Word of God guides each of our steps. It lights the path as we seek to follow God, as we seek to live for Christ. It illuminates the steps we take so we won't stumble. It tells us of the danger ahead. I was reading Ricky's article this morning, and he mentioned how the Word of God reveals sin to us. It reveals the danger of sin, and it reveals that next step that we may be taking into sin. That's what the Word does. It encourages us to persevere. It tells us not to fear. It's a message that the Israelites often were given. Do not fear. Or they're reminded then, and we're reminded too, that God is with us and He goes before us. It tells us that if we trust in God, things will go well with us, or for us. But we can only experience this guidance, we can only experience this trust in God's Word is if we actually carry it with us. And I don't mean having a bag and packing it in there and just having it on our back or on our side, but taking time to open it and really dwell on that Word. Let it speak into our lives, allowing God to speak to us, allowing God to guide our steps, even when it may run contrary to what we had in mind, contrary to the plans we wanted to have in place. But when we allow God to guide us, when we allow ourselves to be guided by Him, we place our trust in Him. And I think in the Israelites, again, we see an example from them. We see an example first of when they didn't trust, when they didn't specifically lean into God's guidance. This goes back to the whole idea of them rejecting God's plan for them to go into the promised land, this fear that crept in. In Deuteronomy 1, starting verse 26, we read what the discipline they received because of this. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. See, the Israelites here sound like a people that they didn't have all the details. They didn't have the whole plan in place, so they're just focused on what they've experienced. They're not trusting God in this moment, and their complaints they've lifted up to God and to Moses. In verse 28, we see, where are we going up? They continue. Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight for you, just as He did for you in Egypt, before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by day or night and in cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and He swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers. Now, not to just completely bash on the Israelites, they do have good examples. But I like to go back to the Israelites, go back to God's initial people, because they stand as great examples for us to learn from what they've done, they did well, and the mistakes they made, so we can avoid those as well. But they do. They at times do lean into God's guidance. They do trust in God's word. In Joshua 5 and 6, this is where the story where we're told of the fall of Jericho. And I'm not as interested in the history of wars and battles as some. I know, Ricky, I think World War II specifically, if I remember right. And so I don't know if anything you've read about World War II has ever advocated for this kind of tactic that we see in Joshua 5 and 6. I imagine that it's not the one that's most taught, but it required the Israelites in this moment to place a lot of trust in just each step that God called them to take. And Joshua 6, we'll read the exact moment of when the walls come down, but just before they are told all they need to do is to walk around the city for 7 days. For the first six days, walk around it once and blow trumpets, and on the seventh, do it seven times and blow the trumpets again and shout. Joshua 6:8 tells us, starting in verse 8, tells us of them obeying this command. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. From the same people, as they are full of fear and doubt about entering the promised land, full of a lack of trust and a lack of allowing God to guide them in their steps, we see the outcome of a complete trust, a complete submission to God and the steps he has called them to take. Back when they're sent spies into the promised land, on paper, to the physical eye, the Israelites would have been right to be full of fear, to believe that they could not do it. But what they forgot, but what the Israelites, this new generation and Joshua, did trust and remember was that God went with them, and that God had already guaranteed the victory if they obeyed his command, if they followed every word he spoke to them. And I got to imagine some of those Israelites marching around Jericho day 3, day 4, the fifth time around on day 7. They're probably wondering, what are we doing? Why do we just keep circling this city? Why? This isn't how you attack a city. This isn't how you win a battle. But they keep walking. They keep trusting. And on that seventh pass around, on that seventh day, when Joshua gives the command that God first told him, they blow the trumpets. They shout a great shout, and the walls do come down, and they take the city of Jericho. We see in the Israelites a people who, in this moment at least, allowed God to guide each step around the city for 7 days. And God informed them of what would happen if they listened, if they listened to his words of "do not fear," if they trusted that he truly was with them and that he did go with them. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33 says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." And then, as Fat read just a few moments ago, Thousands of years later, that message still stands on paying attention to God's word, allowing it to be a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. In 2 Peter 1:19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Allowing God and his word to be the light to our path, the lamp to our feet, is not about having all the answers. It's not about having all the details. It's not about knowing all the plans he has in place for us. It's not about knowing what tomorrow holds. It's not about having every piece that we desire to have to walk, take each step. It's about trusting him to guide us, to lead us when things get dark, to allow him to bring us every step closer to him, to submit to his will, to submit as he is the one who can guide us to safety. And on this path, if we allow him to be that lamp, if we allowed him to guide our steps, Deuteronomy 5 tells us it will go well. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next year. Maybe not in this life, this current life. But eternally, if we allow God to guide us, if we allow him to direct each step, if we trust in him and his word, things will go well.